Hey folk, welcome to Shift Church. Welcome to those of you who are joining us on the live stream, slowly drifting in as we begin. Welcome to those watching back on YouTube or listening on the podcast. It's great to have you with us. My name is Tim Carter, Vicar at All Saints in Wellington and St Catherine's in Eyton. And who else have we got on tonight? We've got Emmy. Say hello, Emmy.
Hi, everybody.
And we've got Sean. Say hello, Sean.
Hello, everyone.
Hello. It's all good. And what we are thinking about tonight is all kinds of Advent-y stuff, which is great as we, it's 1st of December already. Rabbits and Pinch Punch first of the month. I can't reach either of you to do Pinch Punch first of the month.
It was bad luck if you did it after dinner time or something.
What do I do?
I don't know. I don't really believe in luck anyway. But
yeah. That's good. I wonder, what is... have either of you grown figs?
No.
No, but my sister-in-law does, and she's not that far away from us, really. So, yeah. She's about a street away from me, so she grows figs.
There you go. In the garden or in the greenhouse?
In the garden. In the garden.
See, up to a little while ago, I didn't know that you could grow figs in the garden in the UK, but apparently you can.
Yeah, they're very messy, though. Very, very messy. Like, when they start falling, like, because it's a big tree, like any tree, the fruit falls. Very messy figs are when they get ripe and they fall. Very squishy, very messy.
I always thought you needed it to be really hot to grow figs, really. Like, you know, in, like, Israel and places like that where they're grown, so...
I suspect it's a different variety, but yeah.
No, I agree with you, Sean. That's what I always thought. And then someone corrected me and said, no, you can grow them in this country and just in the garden. So there you go. What's the most exotic? Have you ever grown any exotic fruit?
I've grown Japanese spinach.
Japanese what?
Spinach.
Is spinach a fruit?
Maybe a gardener out there can tell me there, but it's not a fruit, but I've grown Japanese spinach because there's quite a lot of Japanese leafy greens that you can grow in the winter months.
Yeah.
So they're probably the most exotic thing I've grown because they come from Japan, obviously at higher altitudes. So in the winter months in Britain, you can grow Japanese spinach and other like leafy greens from Japan.
Is that different to perpetual spinach, which I just grow through the winter anyway?
It looks different. It's got a different name. So, yeah.
What's different about it?
Begins them. I don't know. I'll get you a packet of seeds and you can check.
And I'll grow some then. I'll know, won't I? Yeah, excellent. Yeah. What about you, Sean, or anybody on the stream? Anybody grown any exotic fruits?
Not yet on the stream. Nobody's commented yet, but I'm sure there will be someone very soon. I've grown peppers. Like thin, you know, like chili type peppers.
Yeah,
if that counts, you know, really small, really hot ones.
I was given a pot plant, a chili pot plant once for the kitchen windowsill, and we grew it. But the problem we found was that the fruit were very inconsistent on how hot they were. Mm-hmm. Like you could use one day in one dish, and like it barely be anything, and then you put three in the next day. And like they'd be really hot, and you're like, take your mouth out. So I'm a bit dubious about growing your own chilies.
Yes, definitely.
There must be a good scientific reason for that, though. Maybe one of the gardeners can tell us why that is. But there must be a good scientific reason for that, I guess.
I think the most. No, I haven't got. I grew grapes once in one of my gardens. But they didn't do very well. Need more sun than we had, really. Yeah.
Sue says that she grew grapes in her first house in Birmingham.
Yeah.
So there you are. Grapes. Now, again, that's another thing. I always thought grapes needed it to be hot and sunny all the while to grow grapes.
Well, you get much better grapes and more of them if it is more sunny.
Yeah.
Yeah. UK's not brilliant for grapes, apart from Cornwall and kind of down south where they get a reasonable amount of sun. Anyway, all this talk of fruit, it will all become clear later as to why we're talking about this. If you are on the stream live with us, do put comments on the stream. Sean's going to pick those up and got questions or comments or prayer requests, or just want to say hello to each other, really. Most weeks there's a whole conversation going on in there separate to us, which is fine because that's what it's all about. If you're on the podcast or catching up later on the video, you can email me, tim@allsaints-wellington.org, if you've got any questions about what we talk about tonight. But I think we might make a start on some of the stuff we're looking at tonight. And I thought we haven't had a psalm for a while, so I thought we'd have a psalm tonight, a little bit of a video for those of you watching, some music and a voice reading it if you're listening. And just an opportunity for us to put aside the business, all the other things crowding in the day, and zone out a little bit, whatever you're doing, and be aware of the presence of God as we listen to his word. So let's put this on here and let's have this psalm and see how this works.
Is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
I was really enjoying that. I didn't want it to end.
Well, I will put a link to it on the Facebook group so you can watch it and listen to it again. And they do, they've got a whole set of psalms that couple do. So we might do some others another week and you can go and have an explore and I'll listen to some more as well.
That sounds great.
But for now, we've got some Bible readings. Who's reading from Jeremiah? No?
That would be me, Tim.
Yeah.
I couldn't remember what I'd asked you to read. What are we reading from Jeremiah, Emily?
We're reading Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 to 16. So I think I've got the nice short one. That's good. So it's Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 to 16. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will go for Israel and Judah and all the things I have promised them. In those days, at that time, I will rise up a righteous descent from the king of David's line. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. In that day, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. and this will be its name. The Lord is our righteousness.
There you go. That sounds nice and optimistic, doesn't it?
Yeah, it's a happy one.
Right. Sean, in contrast.
In contrast, yes. I'm reading from Luke 21. Title of the chapter is The Destruction of the Temple and the Signs of the End Times, which is not the opposite to what you were reading, actually, Emmy. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars.
Hold on, Sean. Which verse are you starting at? Luke 21 what?
25 to 36.
Excellent. So Luke 21, 25 to 36.
Yeah, sorry. Sorry if I didn't say that. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will be faint from terror, apprehensive what is coming on the world, for heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with the power and great glory. When these signs begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them the parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close in on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of God.
Thank you. So, as I said, it's Advent, so we're thinking about the end times a bit. And I'm going to reflect on this a little bit, and then we're going to have a chat about it. If you've got questions or things that are occurring to you as I go through, or as we've read the Bible, do put them in the comment stream or email me about them. So anyway, yeah, we're going to dive in. As I said, it's Advent when we look forward to Christmas, Jesus' first coming, and we look forward to his return as well. And so we get lots of readings like this one from Jeremiah, talking about the end of times, and Jesus talking about it as well. And just to kind of locate it a little bit, we're towards the end of Luke's gospel. We're in the last week of Jesus' life. He's come to Jerusalem and he is teaching and debating. And this is pretty much one of the last bits of conversation we have with his followers before the Last Supper. So this is kind of, you think Good Friday, well, the Thursday is good before Good Friday was the Last Supper. This was the day before. So this was like Wednesday, Tuesday or Wednesday of that week. So this is really close. And they're in the temple. Jesus is doing all this teaching and they're having a look around. And the disciples are doing the tourist thing. So it's like, I don't know, do you ever go to the cathedral and you like wander around and look up at the huge ceiling miles above you and all the statues and all that kind of stuff? Ever do that?
Yeah.
I normally am looking at the stained glass windows because they're always my favourite. To bathe in the rainbow light of them. That's what I love to do. So yeah.
There you are, you see. Well, anyway, the disciples are doing that. They're doing, impressive. Yeah, well, how they did that? How could they have made that? Anyway, doing all that, and Jesus says, not going to be long before there's not one of these stones on top of the other. That's what's going on at the beginning of this chapter. Mm. And then he starts saying, talking about all these things that are going to happen, nation rising against nation, and persecutions that are going to come on his followers, and all kinds of things. And all the way up to verse 24, which is just before we started reading, is very clearly about the fall of Jerusalem. It's very clearly about the destruction of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem. It talks about Jerusalem being surrounded by armies and Jerusalem will be trampled on by Gentiles. It's very clear. And actually, as you read through Acts, you read all of these prophecies coming into fruition. You read about the persecution that Jesus' followers faced, about them being dragged in front of synagogues, about them being executed. All the things that Jesus said would happen did happen. And although it's not described in the Bible, we know from history that Jerusalem was destroyed about 30 years later, 35 years, AD 70. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed. So everything that Jesus says between kind of verses 4 and 24, that all happened. But then we started reading in the middle of the conversation at the complicated bit. Hooray!
Yay!
Yay!
Okay, so we get all this chaos in creation, we get the seas roaring, we get sun and moon and stars, signs in the skies, people fainting for terror, and you get this description of the Son of Man coming in cloud with power and glory. And you get this parable of the figs, that's why we were talking about figs earlier, that you know when a fig's going to fruit because you've seen the flowers, you've seen the new leaves. And he's saying, when you see these things happening, you know the good fruit is coming. And the kind of, over most of Christian history, the classical understanding of this is that this describes when Jesus returns from heaven in the future, and a long way in the future, when Jesus comes back from heaven to institute his kingdom rule over the whole earth. But there are a couple of problems with that. And the first one is verse 32, where Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." Now, the natural reading of that is that there would still be people alive who were alive then, who would be alive at the end times.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That clearly isn't true. So you've got to do two things. Either you say, well, when Jesus said generation, he meant like the whole people of Israel or the whole of humanity or something like that. And there is some kind of precedent for generation being used like that, but it's not very common. It's a bit of a kind of... Well, the other option is to say, well, Jesus was wrong. He was mistaken. He thought that it was going to happen about the same time Jerusalem fell and that he would be returning then. The problem with that is if we say Jesus is mistaken there, then how do we know when else he was mistaken and got things wrong?
Absolutely.
That gives a bit of a problem. So what do we do with that? Well, quite a few Bible scholars now would say, including Tom Wright, if you've ever read the Bible for Everyone series. You know, he's written all those, good theologian. Anyway, he says, well, actually, verse 27, when it says the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory, that's a quote from Daniel 7. And in Daniel 7, it describes a vision Daniel had of the Son of Man on a cloud coming in glory to his throne in heaven. So he's coming on a cloud to his throne. And actually, the word that is usually translated coming here in English, actually, is one of those, it could as easily mean going. So actually, it could be, they will see the Son of Man coming in cloud with power and great glory to his throne in heaven. Not when he returns to earth, but following his ascension, that actually, this was seeing him go to his throne in heaven. And the idea is that all through his ministry, Jesus said to Jerusalem and to the Jewish people, if you accept me, all will be well. If you reject me, disaster will come on you. Yeah. And he was rejected, and disaster came on Jerusalem and the temple very shortly after his death in the scale of things. And actually what's being described here, what Jesus is prophesying, is that Jerusalem will fall as a consequence of rejecting Jesus, and that will be the final thing that vindicates him before the world. Everything he said was true, and then and then he'll take his seat in glory in heaven. And what we see here is, and that did happen within the lifespan of the people who were listening to him. There are a couple of problems with that. All that stuff in 25 and 26 about the whole of creation being in turmoil and the seas roaring and signs in the heavens and all this. It could be dramatic language to describe the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus did use kind of that over-egg language. And then the other one is in verse 28, it says, your redemption is drawing near, or the kingdom of God is near, which suggests, it does actually suggest Jesus coming back to bring those things in.
Yeah.
So really, it's one of those few verses are ones which are still talked about and discussed and debated. And to be honest, I don't know. So you'll have to make up your own minds. But here's the thing. There is something they both have in common. Whether it's describing Jesus going to his throne or Jesus returning from his throne, they both say Jesus is on his throne. Jesus is king.
Yeah.
And actually, for me, that's the most important thing.
Yeah.
That Jesus is king now. We don't see all the impact of his kingdom, but he is king now. And one day he will return. At one stage he went to it. He is king now on his throne, and he will return from it. Whichever journey this is describing doesn't matter that much. Don't tell the Bible scholars who write all books about it. Sure, it matters that much. And we talk about the end times, and sometimes people talk about the end times as if they're in the future. And they're not. They're now. We live in the end times. We live in the time between Jesus return to heaven, Jesus going to heaven, and Jesus return from heaven. We live in the end times. And in these times, there are challenges and there are difficulties. Jesus described the ones that his immediate followers would go through in the fall of Jerusalem. And we in this country currently don't have that kind of level of persecution. There are Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are in prison, who are being killed for their faith today, who are facing this. And that's because we live in the end times. We live in the time between Jesus' death and resurrection, ascension, and his return. And it's very clear that Jesus is enthroned. And the other thing that's very clear is how we are to behave, how God's people are to live in the end times, which is now. I'm going to pick out three things he says. In verse 28, Jesus says, stand up and lift up your heads. Now, I don't know about you, but my instinct when things start going sideways is to do the tortoise thing. I'm pulling my head and all my arms and legs. No, I'm not here really, under my defensive shell. Please leave me alone.
I like that. That's good.
And when
I call it an ostrich.
Head in the sand, head down as hard as possible. And we talk. Have you ever heard of a thing called tall poppy syndrome or tall flower syndrome?
I've heard of it, but I don't know what it's referring to.
Okay, so if you can imagine a 10-year-old boy with a stick. Okay, wandering past a row of flowers, and there's one that's like 6 inches taller than all the others. Which one is the boy going to take off with a stick?
Oh, the tall one, yeah.
The tall one. Mm. So we don't ever want to be the tall one, do we? Mm. And if we're facing challenge over our faith or what we believe or... there's a situation where we might feel like we could make a stand, but we don't really want to. Jesus is saying, stand up and lift up your head. don't be like a tortoise, don't be like an ostrich. It might be hard and it might be difficult, and yeah, it might lead to some pain. But in the end, if we're going to stand for the kingdom, we have to stand for the kingdom and lift up our heads and not be ashamed of it. And say, yeah, this is what I believe. This is what I believe. So in the end times, it's important we stand up and lift up our heads. And then the second one was verse 34. Be careful. And I don't think that's like careful as in cautious, watch where you're standing. I think it's careful as in take care, be intentional, be deliberate, make active decisions rather than just slip sliding. Have a care as to what you rely on when you face these challenges and these difficulties. Don't hide in a bottle, because that'll just end in a hangover, or whatever the bottle might be for you. For me, it's overeating, just raiding the fridge. Those kind of things. Just be aware of how you are tempted to behave when things are going, when you're facing difficulties, and don't do that. Be careful. So that you don't get sidetracked. And then the last one was verse 36. Be always on the watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch what's happening and pray. And Jesus actually says some specific things. He says, pray that you'll be able to escape what's going to be happening and that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. And Jesus himself, the next night, John records him praying that in Gethsemane, or even Luke, actually, just a chapter later, we get Jesus praying this the night before he died. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He's doing exactly that. Pray that you might be able to escape what is going to happen.
Yeah.
But if you can't, submit to God's will. It's okay when we're in difficulty and hurting and facing challenges, it's okay to say, oh Lord, let all this one pass from me, but not my will, but yours. And sometimes God will, and sometimes God won't. Sometimes we'll have to live through it, but God never leaves us in it. He's always with us in it. And in the end, then, we're able to stand before the Son of Man when he does return in glory, when he does return as judge, we'll be in his righteousness and we'll be welcomed into his kingdom. So it's not entirely clear whether this describes Jesus' journey to his throne or from his throne, but he's definitely on the throne. So we stand up, we lift our heads, we take care, and we pray. Okay. So that's my thoughts. I'm going to shut up for a minute. Do stick any questions on the stream or email them into us, and we can continue to have a chat.
Yeah. Okay. Liz says, I like that about standing up and lifting up your heads. She found that really good.
Yeah. There's some big stuff in what you said. That's what I'm going to say, Tim. There is some big stuff. Like I've wrote nearly a page. I don't normally write really? That many notes. There's some big stuff. But yeah, I think the thing that I found like really hard about what you said is that we don't always understand what the Bible says. It's not always clear cut. There's an element of discernment in there. And I think that's tricky, isn't it? That's always difficult. I would like a definite answer from God a lot of the time, or I'd like a definite interpretation. And it's actually, now I'm thinking about it, it's kind of reassuring to know that even though we've been looking at something for 2,000 years, we still don't quite get the meaning of it, if that makes sense. You know, there's still that element of we don't understand everything that he's been saying to us or that he's asking us of us. So that in some ways, I guess that can be kind of reassuring, a little bit scary still, but kind of reassuring that, you know, we don't get it all, if that makes sense. We're not in control of it all. We don't understand it all. So yeah, but it's really hard as a Christian to accept that, I think.
I mean, I when you the last bit at the end when Jesus says about praying, you know, and this sounds really holy and that, but it's not meant to. But I often find when I can see that I'm starting to feel like under it and I'm going to struggle. And what I try and do is I say, right, I'm not going to do what I've always do, which is A, B, or C. I'm going to walk somewhere and pray or try and, you know, like the Bible says, turn your back on sin and go in a different direction. I try and do that. Doesn't always work, but I try to put what point I'm making is about putting mechanisms in place that you know that you can do that will help you to get through that situation. And like I say, it doesn't always work, but I try.
No, absolutely. In fact, I wrote down when you were talking about like that idea of us being in that period where we just are in the waiting period between Jesus's death and resurrection and then him coming again. We're in this period, aren't we? And about, I find it really reassuring. So, but some of the Bible is clear, like this bit's clear, we know what we have to do. And I actually I have this phrase about life being messy, like my life is messy, it's not organized, it's not perfect, you know. But I am exactly like you, Sean. I've been thinking a lot about filling up my spiritual bank recently. It's a phrase I've been tossed around me for a while. And I think, yeah, that's actually what I need to do during the season of Advent, is actually I need to take some time to fill up my spiritual bank, if that makes sense, to make sure I've got that solid foundation of grounding. So when the life does get messy, I can fall back on it and I'm assured of the things I believe in, of my faith. So yeah, and those mechanisms, as you said.
Yeah, definitely.
I mean, what some Christian traditions have a thing called a rule of life, and it can be a bit difficult because, or some people kind of recoil from it because it's got the word rule in it, and so some people would call it a rhythm of life. And it's kind of, it's holy habits. It's like just getting into that rhythm or those healthy patterns rather than those unhealthy patterns of Bible reading, of prayer, of going for a walk. It can be almost anything, but it's just, and actually I'm kind of reminded a little bit when you were talking there, Sean, of some of the CBT stuff I've done. It's like, one of the first things in CBT is becoming aware of your thought pattern and then doing something to counter it and to do something else. And actually, what you're describing sounds quite a lot like that. Being aware of the situation or a thought pattern or a circumstance and having prepared in advance something that you can do to take you out of that situation or break that thought pattern, or so that you don't end up going in your normal...
Hamstering the wheel, kind of doing the same thing.
And as you say, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, but you can, the way to guarantee it not working is not to have anything.
Yeah,
at least you've got something, you've got half a chance, haven't you?
Liz says that there's a lot to think about there, because we have too often interpreted those passages in a certain ways, haven't we? But actually, it's okay not to know fully, because God often works through the mystery, yet assuring us that he's always with us, and whatever happens, we know that he will come back in any way. It doesn't matter how.
Yeah. And we can be assured he's on his throne, which is always good.
Yeah.
I'm working for the kingdom now, and living. The reason I'm laughing is my whole thought strain has just gone somewhere else, and I've just realised that as I'm doing that actually where it's going is to the sermon I wrote yesterday for Sunday, which is what we'll look again at shift next Wednesday. Week. So I'm not going to start talking about that because we're going to.
No,
I'm still going to be talking about Advent next week, but just a slightly different take on it. But I'm not going to go there now, because otherwise it'll be a spoiler for next week.
Something that occurred to me was you know, a lot of the time when people don't want to accept Christianity or Jesus is because they have this notion that he's not enough for them, that Jesus isn't enough, and that's why they want to live their lives for themselves and indulge in all kinds of stuff on that. And, you know, as Christians, I think we see that sometimes and we think, yeah, actually, you know, they're having a great time doing whatever they're doing. And I've kind of sometimes I have a bit of a mantra that I say in my head that Jesus is enough. He is enough for me. And I have to say that quite a few times because, you know, sometimes when the pressure, you know, starts getting, you know, you start feeling you can't cope or whatever. And I just have to repeat to myself, yeah, he is enough. He's enough for me to get through each day and to do what I need to do. So, yeah, because I was recently talking to someone the other day about being a Christian in my new, I started a new job, and I told them that I was a Christian, and it was interesting that they basically just sort of skirted over it. Mm-hmm. That was once I told them I was a Christian, and they said, oh, you're a Christian, right, on to the next thing, because they couldn't cope with it. It wasn't enough, you know, Jesus wasn't enough for them. You know, the fact that I'm living, breathing testimony of how good God is, it wasn't enough. And so it was skirted over, and we went on to the next thing. And so, yeah, it was quite interesting. And that made me feel quite bad, actually. And I was like, you know, I felt, no, I know who I am, and nothing's going to shake me, sort of thing, you know?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well,
so you got...
Yeah, going to say I'm not somebody really for living life through discipline or rhythms or rules. I think the little rebel of my childhood just goes, no, I'm not going to do this in this order, this is completely different. But I think that idea of a spiritual bank helps me, and I know at times of great distress I have gone, actually, Lord, I just need to spend time with you and seek you. And that might turn into a daily prayer thing, or it might turn into this. But for me, it's not something that I've managed to get the discipline to do every day. But maybe I need to pray on that more, don't I?
Yeah.
But I do find that it's something that I keep falling back into that's really useful, if that makes sense. And I think we're all made differently as well. I think the important thing is that we're seeking him. We're seeking connections with him, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And that's what I remind myself of. You know, actually, now I need to seek him out. I need, you know, I'm feeling spiritually low. I need to seek him out. I need to look for him. I need to spend more time with him. However I do that, whether it's, you know, with other people, with other Christian friends, going to church, you know, listening to Shift Church, listening to a podcast, listening to Christian music, lots of different ways of doing that. But to seek him in those moments. So,
Yeah, definitely. Putting yourself in an atmosphere of God, you know, of holiness, if you like, you know, with the Christian music and praying and trying to do that is really important. And Charlotte Edwards is saying, God always comes through when you really, really need him to. The power of prayer is unbelievable. So she's obviously, you know, praying by the sounds of it, you know, a lot, and it's working for her, which is great. You know, it's a good testimony, isn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah. I don't know if Liz is, I'm just reminded of a book that I think Liz gave to probably all her friends at one stage called Barefoot in the Kitchen, which is about kind of, it's a young mum's testimony of finding spaces crammed in to connect with God in all kinds of unpromising situations when you're busy bringing up a family and working and all that kind of stuff. It's called Barefoot in the Kitchen.
Yeah.
If you haven't come across it, it's worth a look.
It's worth a look, yeah, definitely. Okay.
Thinking about talking about Advent with our youngsters and our families. Da da da. Those of you who don't have a copy of Creation to Crib by David Sims, formerly of this parish. This picks up the kind of looking forward to Christmas and also looking forward to Jesus' return in daily readings all the way through from creation, Genesis, to the crib, Jesus' birth. And they'll be on the YouTube and Facebook channels for All Saints. First one went out today, 4:30 every day. Daily reading from this by yours truly. If you haven't got a copy, or if you have got a copy but you want to put a video on of it over tea or something, you can do that. You don't have to watch when they're going out. They're not actually going out live, they're just coming out at 4:30, so you can watch it anytime. Have you done any of these, Emmy?
I haven't actually, no.
I was thinking you and Hannah would like be on it.
I must be the only person in All Saints.
I'm not putting you on the spot. Sorry.
There is a very good reason why we're not doing it. We're doing something else.
Fair enough.
So maybe another year.
No. Would you like to tell us about the something else? Give someone else another idea?
It's not really a formal thing, but I'm obsessed with nativities. I don't know if people know this. I'm obsessed with nativities. All our Christmas decorations are nativities. And for Hannah and her age, it's enough that we're just engaging with the Christmas story, I feel. So we're doing that, really. And it's a lot less informal. We've got, I think I've got about 29, 30 nativities to put up in the next week. So it'll start with that. And, where they've come from around the world, and we'll talk about them and put them up. So we do something a little bit different, if that makes sense. But also we found a sort of like hang up from COVID. Mm-hmm. As a family, we found it quite difficult to sit down and do anything like what, that requires. So it's not right for us this year, but, that means there's more opportunity for me to do it in another year. So, yeah. Right.
And what's a little bit different to this, because this was based on something we did last year, is that each of the days do actually have an activity. So I think today's was go and find some sticks.
That's a good activity.
there was a reason for why you had to find the sticks. It was to do with, I can't remember what it was actually, you'll have to watch the video. Anyway, yes, so each day has some activity.
I walked to school home with a little boy the other day, and he was like three. And really upset. And I said, Mommy, why don't you have this stick, Johnny? Look at this stick, and gave it to him. And I said, go show it to Mum. And then he ran up really happy with the stick. It's amazing what sticks do for small children, isn't it?
Astonishing.
Liz has asked if you've got a Playmobil nativity set by any chance.
Funnily enough, I haven't, but I've got two Polish ones, one from Israel, Germany, it's very eclectic. I'll put some photos on the Shift Church Facebook page for anybody who'd like to see them.
That's what I was going to say, is that when I think we did this one year, that you kind of put the nativity set out through Advent and talk about it. We probably didn't have 24 pieces that you could do a piece every day, but enough that you kind of built it up through. The trouble is, when they got to be teenagers, they started doing inappropriate things with the Advent set. And our Playmobil was a big start. So we have a Playmobil nativity, but we also had pirate ships and things like that. So pirates would start appearing in the nativity. So then we stopped doing it because, teenagers.
Yeah.
they love playing with the Playmobil stuff, but yes, got a bit X-rated at times.
Yeah,
there you go. Kids, you gotta love them. Anyway, yes, so that's some of our Advent things this week. And any last comments or thoughts from the Bible reading?
We've got... Liz is saying that she loves nativities. She said about the play, asked Emmy if about the Playmobil, and she's also said she's saying that you guys had an Advent nativity book, and it had little cardboard figures to set out each day.
Oh, that's right. I knew I hadn't made it up. Yeah, you see.
The other thing I'm giving a go this year, though, is I am doing this instead, which was another book recommended by Liz. I don't know if you can see it.
Yeah.
It's called Redeeming Advent by Lucy Ryecroft. And it's all about, again, being a busy working mum and trying to reclaim Advent for your family. So hopefully I'm kind of doing this and hoping that this will give me some inspiration this season.
Yeah, that's a good one. Lucy Ryecroft's good value. Good, good. Okay, so let's just let all that kind of muddle and settle, and we're going to have some worship music. And after that, Emmy, I think, is going to lead us in some reflection and prayer. Is that right, Emmy?
I am, yeah. Yes.
If you lead straight on out of this, that would be lovely.
Okay. Right, so as we come to prayer, just take a deep breath and we'll just try and focus ourselves on Christ. Lord, let you be our focus. Lord, I rejoice that you sent the awesome gift of the Christ child into this world, that his death on the cross is not the end of this story, but a new beginning. Lord, I rejoice in the Holy Spirit, which is here with us now while we wait. I rejoice that in the waiting in this time of life and all the mess and pain and struggle that goes along with it, you are here with me. Lord, I rejoice that you are coming, that you made us and all things new, that a heavenly dwelling has been made and prepared for us, and that it is not of my own achievements that I am welcome there, but because you have prepared a space for me and all those who accept you. Thank you. And so now I go on to the part of the prayer where we ask. We ask, Lord, for the things that we want for this Advent season. And I ask that in Advent, our focus will be on you. And we will not be distracted by preparation and planning and events, but constantly reminded of your gifts. I ask that in the Christmas preparations and planning, that we would hear your voice and allow it to shape our choices and priorities to your will.
Lord, as we read of the destruction of Jerusalem so long ago, and we look around the world and we look to Jerusalem and see it still torn by conflict, I ask for peace in Israel, Palestine, and the Middle East, for justice and equity, for justice between those who have so much wealth and those who are so poor. Come bring your kingdom to Jerusalem. Amen.
Yeah, Lord, we... We just ask that, as Emily says, that Advent, this time of Advent, would be about you and trying to remember you in the busyness and in all that we're doing. And Lord, I pray that as we that we would be able to have some sort of mechanism that allows us to refocus on you when things get too much, or the pressure's too much, or that there'd be something that would draw us back to you in the midst of the business, in the midst of the organizing, in the midst of the chaos that Christmas can sometimes be. Father, we just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I pray for those Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are facing the kind of persecutions and things that Jesus talked about, the imprisonments and the beatings. I just don't know what to pray beyond stop it, please, Lord. Just stop it.
Yeah.
Bring them freedom, bring them release, bring them joy, bring them peace. Lord, would your kingdom come soon?
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we lift to you organisations like Open Doors that are working with Christians that are persecuted in so many places around the world, Lord. We just pray that you'd equip them and anoint them, and they would have all the resources to help those where there is persecution, Lord. Please, Lord, we pray.
Lord, I ask for those situations and relationships which really need a Christmas miracle. That you would be seeking them out, that you would be sowing those seeds of peace and compassion into hearts. I pray also that in this season of celebration, that we are able to seek you out and those that need it find rest and recuperation and healing. That is found in your presence and enjoyed. We just lift anybody that we know that really needs those things, rest, recuperation and healing, up to you now. And finally, I ask that you fire us up, Lord, for passion with you, that you use us in this season, and you use this time that we can contribute to fulfilling your purpose in our communities and in our world, that it would be shaped in the image of your kingdom. And so, Lord, I'm just going to finish this prayer really simply. Lord, if it be your will, let us be lights in the darkness. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Mm. Thanks, Emily. That was great. Mm. So we're coming towards the end of this evening's Advent reflection. Oh, someone's got me on the phone on with the volume up, so it's echoing back. No? Okay. What was I going to say? Can't remember now. So coming to the end, we're going, as I said, continue thinking about Advent over the next couple of weeks. We've got some more next week. The other thing I'm going to be doing over the next couple of weeks is pulling together the plan for next term. And a couple of our regulars who are normally on screen and are chatting away with me, a bit of change of circumstances, so they're not going to be available or not as available. So we could do with a couple more people who would be willing to come and join the conversation live with us. So if you think that might be something you'd be up for, then do drop me an email, tim@allsaints-wellington.org. I can tell you a little bit more about what it involves and have a chat with you about whether that be something you could join in. But it does need to be in the next couple of weeks, or next couple of weeks would be great, because then when we pull the plan together for next term, we've got all the slots filled. So email me, that would be lovely. Any last thoughts from Sean or Emily before we toddle off?
No.
That's all right, I've fried their brain.
Sorry.
Go away and
chew
over.
All I was gonna say is on the stream, there's just people praying for one another, and they appreciated Emmy's prayers as well. So that's all really that's been on there.
Great stuff. Okay, well, lovely to spend some time with you, and God bless you all, and say good night, Emmy.
Good night, everyone. Have a good week.
Say good night, Sean.
Good night, Sean.
Hey, good night, everybody. Bye bye.